Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow again in prayer. Lord, we come before your word in humility, asking that you would make it clear to us and send your spirit to illumine this passage to us, that we might know it and know you and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent even better as a result of having heard it. We ask your blessing on it and that it would be a great blessing to us. You alone are God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A very famous English writer of the Victorian era, G.K. Chesterton, came to America during his life on an extended tour of the big nation to give it his own analysis and critique, and he wrote a book about what he saw, and he titled it What I Saw in America. That's a pretty good book, and you might try reading it someday. He's not the only European to have come here and written down his evaluation of our country. You may remember the Frenchman Alexis de Tocqueville came at an even earlier date and wrote Democracy in America. These are interesting works to us because they seem to give an outsider's perspective on us, and we tend to take them as more objective observers. Have you ever wondered what one of the great saints of old would say if they came to visit us today? Someone maybe like Augustine of Hippo, or Martin Luther, or Athanasius. Well, today we get a look into the thoughts of someone even better, the Apostle Paul himself. He had been to Thessalonica, a city in Greece, and that was during his second missionary journey. And the section of scripture we read, 1 Thessalonians, is his letter back to the church after he's gone away. What he has to say to them is just as true of believers today. And so we too may read the letter as the apostles' perspective on believers, wherever they may be in the world. What would Paul say if he visited today? Well, I propose to just explain the greeting and his reasons for giving thanks, and then to recap briefly what God has done for us. Paul first greets the saints. He greets them, saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, that's from whom the letter is written, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. A greeting. Paul's not alone in his greeting. Notice that Silvanus and Timothy, the other ministers, are there with him. These are men who hold the office of elder, and they've served in different congregations, though sometimes they're together. And receiving a letter from them would be a little bit like getting a letter here in Quinter from all the ministers in all the churches that are here. And that would be especially encouraging because you would realize I'm not following just one guy's cleverly devised fable. I'm following men sent out from Jesus Christ who are ruling with authority in the church, in all the congregations, and that this greeting doesn't come from just one person, but ultimately from Christ himself. Grace and peace Paul says to them, these are gifts from God to his church. Grace is the gift of salvation in Christ, and peace is a restored relationship with God on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. The apostle desires grace and peace for these saints in Thessalonica so much more than anything else. And so he's personal. He says, grace to you and peace. Even so do Christ's ministers today want grace and peace for you. And so that's how Paul greets the saints. And the next thing he does is he turns to thanksgiving. What does he thank God for? Well, the first thing he thanks God for is you, the Thessalonian believers. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Notice that it's you, the people, that he gives God thanks for. Thanks for all of them mentions you in his prayers. You know, it's right to give God thanks for the many good things we have in life. Cars, houses, food. But the main thing the apostle turns to thanking God for is people, not things. You could think of the people who've been most meaningful to you. Parents, a husband or a wife, maybe your children. These are precious gifts from God. And without people, the things that God has given would seem deeply dissatisfying. But Paul has something deeper in mind when he says this than just to thank God for people generally. He has in mind that believers are a gift from God, and he makes special thanks for them. You see, a believer is not a natural occurrence. A believer is a miracle supernaturally produced by God, and therefore a gift of God in an extraordinary way. Believers have eternal life. Eternal life, though, is not a natural phenomenon. It's a gift. And when Paul thanks God for these believers, it's his way of assuming the truth that without Christ, people are naturally dead in trespasses and sins. Actually, following after the devices of Satan and walking in disobedience and destined for hell without God because of their sin. But God, and here's the good news, made believers alive together with Christ. God rescued them from death and destruction, rescued them from sin and its power, and he gave them the gift of eternal life. He gave them the faith to unite them to Christ so that they are saved. And so Paul thanks God for them. You see, a miracle has taken place. Anytime you look at a believer, you're looking at a miracle. And if you believe in Jesus, you're a miracle. And if Paul visited, he would thank God for you. Next, Paul gives thanks for the spiritual fruit he sees in the believers. In verse 3, he says that he is remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he remembers their work of faith before God constantly. When we think about the people that God has saved, one of the things we ought to thank God for is that they have faith. And what is a work of faith? Well, just imagine, if you will, a little spring, say, flowing in the mountains, bubbling up from the ground. Well, a little stream flows down from the fountain. In the same way, works flow from their source, and their source is faith. So the work of faith is the work that comes from faith. It's a work that faith produces, like prayer or serving the poor or serving in the church. And it might also be your work at home, your work at a job, or the work you've done raising children, supposing it's all done for God's glory. The work of faith continues throughout all our days. There's never a time when we stop as we believe the word of God and continue our worship of him, prayers to him, and adoration to him, and say encouraging words of gospel truth to the people around us. These are works of faith. The second thing is like the first. Paul says it's the labor of love. The labor of love is anything believers do that has its source in their love for Christ. So think about the people you love. And loving difficult people is a labor of love. Singing songs to God is a labor of love towards God. The third thing Paul mentions is steadfastness of hope, which is a hope that comes from the fountainhead of Jesus' resurrection. I'll say it again in a different way. It's hope that's all grounded upon or that flows out of Christ's finished work on the cross. Hope, as it's used in the Bible, never means that there's a chance that the hoped-for thing, let's say it's salvation, right? It never means that that will or won't materialize as if it may or may not happen. Hope in the Bible is always the certainty about the future grounded on a reality. Hope is certainty about the future blessings we have in Christ and their present reality. And so hope flows from its source, which is Christ himself. It's Christ who has finished and accomplished everything that saved his people from their sins. And that's what believers have trusted through all the ages. It's on Christ that they have set their hope. God left nothing to chance, left nothing indeed to the will of man, as he says in Romans 9, but really saved his people from their sins when Jesus died and rose again. And it's on that reality that hope is based. The third thing that Paul gives thanks for now, as he continues thanking God, is for the believer's election by God. He says in verses 4 and 5, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." You see, there's something special about what God has done in saving people. God has chosen them for salvation. The most overlooked aspect of God choosing people to save is that it is an act of love. You can see there in this verse that they are brothers loved by God. Paul goes on to thank God that God has chosen them. You've probably heard that term, election, before. That's the Latin and English synonym for the Greek word found here, eklogein, like our English word eclectic, which means a chosen selection, like you might have an eclectic variety of furniture in your house. Election is a very great truth taught in God's word, and it's meant to assure believers of the hope they have in Christ, and it's meant to encourage unbelievers to trust nothing else but the finished work of Christ for salvation, and so to be saved. Election is founded on the loving character of God. As I said, even Paul says it in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." It was in love that he did it. This is a blessing in Christ. If Paul were coming here to Quinter to visit, if he lifted up his voice in prayer for us, he would thank God for choosing believers in Christ as a display of his love and grace. And now, Paul says how he knows that's true. Election is a mystery. It's a work of God before he created the world, and we don't fully comprehend it. Only we know it's wonderful to be treated in this way by God. And neither we ourselves nor Paul the Apostle can say in advance that we know any person is elect to salvation. So how can Paul justify saying that he knows God has chosen these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica? Well, there are indicators, and they're written here in the text. They are evidences that make it certain after the fact. Suppose you needed to know, let me just back up. The indicators tell us what was true beforehand, but they only tell us after the indicators in place. Suppose you need to know whether your hot water heater is leaking carbon monoxide. You can't see carbon monoxide, and you can't smell it, so how do you know it's there? Well, you call the tester, and he brings an instrument with a meter, and the presence of the gas is indicated by a measurement on the gauge. Well, there are likewise indicators of election. First one written here is the gospel. I'm sorry, I'll take them all together. The gospel came to these believers not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Notice that Paul says this is our gospel. In other words, this is the good news of salvation Paul heard firsthand from Jesus and has passed on to faithful men. This gospel did not come in word only, which means it wasn't accepted by the saints in Thessalonica as true or sound or powerful because of how masterfully Paul spoke. They didn't believe because of his rhetorical skill or his great logic in presentation or his diction. None of those things makes the gospel effective to save. What did make it effective to save was the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the word convincing. Power unto salvation comes from the Spirit, who creates confidence in the word, in the gospel, and faith in Christ with firm conviction. Those who were not convinced by the gospel went away unbelieving. But those who heard it and believed could only have done so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the indicator that God has chosen them for salvation. The power of the Holy Spirit produces belief in us. It's always our duty to believe in Christ with full conviction whenever we hear the gospel. God's election does not free us from the duty of faith. It imposes that duty of faith to believe in Christ even more strongly. God gives no indication of who is elect and who is not before they come to Christ. We're never called to believe on Christ because we have inside information that he chose us. We're called upon to hear the promises of God in his word, such as, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. We're to believe God for the unchangeableness of his promises. If these are the things that Paul could thank God for, we could briefly trace the things God did for us. The same things. What has God done for us? Well, one thing is that he brought the gospel to us by selfless ministers. The end of verse 5 says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The gospel is a good gift, and God has brought selfless people to bring the gospel. Whether we first heard the gospel in church or from an evangelist or whether we read it in a hotel room, behind it is the work of ministers from the apostles on down to us, laboring often with persecutions and privations so that we could know Jesus Christ. That's something to thank God for. It's something he did for us. Another thing God has done is he brought the gospel in that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I know there are believers that I'm talking to right now. Without knowing it, while we were dead in sin, God sent his Spirit to work in our lives. You see, all that time, God was calling us to himself, and at the right time, he made us to be born again and gave us the faith that united us to Christ and saved us. By grace, ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Another thing God has done for us is he has elected believers unto eternal life. We discussed this in detail, but let's not forget to praise him for his glorious grace in loving us and to adore and to thank him for what he's done. And God has made us fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we have done the works of faith and the labors of love, and we've persevered in steadfastness of hope. These things remain for us throughout our lives, and these are gifts from God. In all these things, God has given us reason to thank him. So let's bow our heads and do that right now. Holy Father, we stand in awe of you, and we stand before you knowing that your election of us is a high mystery and something we don't fully comprehend, but we know you have done it in love. And for your love for us, we are most grateful. We're thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit, who works in supernatural ways and makes us new creations in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that when your word goes out, it doesn't go out with fine rhetorical skill, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and changes lives, and forms a church, and makes true believers. Lord, you are greatly to be praised. We adore you, and we thank you for these things. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.